Please turn your Bible to Ephesians chapter 4. In just a moment we'll begin our lesson in this text. First I want to add to my earlier comments and say how glad we are to be back from our trip last week in over in Kentucky with some family. And it's good to be back with you. So good to be back. And also I want to publicly say thank you to Ron for standing in last Lord's Day to bring the lessons in our absence, and also Brian for teaching the Bible class. I appreciate these men for their good work. I appreciate everyone for the work that you do. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4, we have Paul with these words saying, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Most of us here have been baptized for the remission of our sins. And I suspect that all of us here who have made that important decision in life can well remember the day that that happened. And I think of the day that I obeyed the gospel often. A number of things stand out in my mind about it. It was in July of 1963, and it was in Dixon County, Tennessee, at the old congregation in the country that everyone referred to as Rock Church. Both of my parents grew up in that congregation out in rural Middle Tennessee, and it's an old historic church. The building itself was built in 1826, and the faithful congregation of the Lord's people has been there for most of that time. The oldest existing congregation of any kind in that county. It's an old, beautiful building and cemetery up on the hill on one side, where a lot of my family are laid to rest. Both of my parents are there, and all my grandparents. On the other side of the old Rock Church was a creek that runs through there. In the old days, you had to ford the creek to get over to the building. And so there was a place there where they had, under the water, they had made pavement so you wouldn't get stuck in the mud when you're trying to take your cars or even your wagons across the creek. Eventually, bridge was made in another place to get over there. But back in the days, in the old days, when my daddy was baptized, for example, all the baptizing was done there in the creek. They didn't have a baptistry in that building. And so they would put up a little temporary dam to block the flow of water so it would rise sufficient for the baptisms to take place. On that particular Sunday, it was July 7th, 1963, we had gone there. My daddy had been invited back to hold a gospel meeting there. And it was an 8-day gospel meeting from one Sunday to the next. And on that last Sunday, I made the decision to step forward and obey the gospel and be baptized. By that time, they didn't use the creek anymore. I've looked back on that many times and have kind of been disappointed I didn't get to be baptized in that old creek that ran by there. Instead, we went over to visit with use the facilities of a neighboring congregation in the town of Charlotte, Tennessee, and it was done there. Another young man about my age made that same decision that Sunday. I remember that. How many of you remember that day when you made the decision to be buried with Christ in baptism, put on Jesus Christ, to have the assurance that your sins have been washed away, and that you had that hope of heaven, that you could be with Jesus, to walk this life following Him and then look forward to that heavenly home. That's a precious thing to think about. And you know, it really doesn't matter where it happened. The circumstances of it are not so very important. They bring back a lot of fond memories of family and friends, grandparents, and all that to me. In your various situations, there are other memories that will come to your mind as you think about that. But the important thing is that it's the most important decision that we ever make in our life, is the decision to follow Jesus. And that's really what baptism is all about. Well, I thought about this lesson because Wednesday night we were studying in the book of Ephesians in our Bible class, and we came to this passage that we just read, where the Apostle Paul talks about the importance of being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And what follows then is a list of givens, the essential truths of our faith, things that we share in common. And so I thought about this lesson, and partly because observation was made in the course of our study of, you know, we talk about these things that are unique, the oneness of all these things, and what about baptism? Aren't there other baptisms spoken of in the New Testament? And that's a very good point. So I thought about that and decided I would share this lesson with us this morning. And partly, it's a way to help us to think about the importance of always studying the Scriptures in context. And when we read a passage of Scripture, remember the context is there. So we are being true to the intent of the passage. But I especially want to think about this idea of the one baptism. What is the basis of our unity as Christians? What are the things that we share in common that define who we are and that make us one people? That's what this text is about. And Paul refers to it as the unity of the Spirit. And what makes us one body in Christ and how we must endeavor to maintain that unity. In our Bible class Wednesday night, we discussed the first three verses where the Apostle Paul emphasizes the importance of being very diligent to preserve this unity. That is to strive to exercise humility and gentleness and patience and forbearance and love toward one another. Because if we fail in these ways, then we can certainly lose or compromise or even destroy the unity of the Spirit that the Lord has set in place for us. We don't want that to happen. And so a good part of our study in this text, of course, was to think about the proper attitudes and godly treatment of one another that are so essential in maintaining this precious unity. But those attributes only serve to preserve unity, not to establish it. And the text that we have before us this morning is the unity that is defined by the Spirit. It's called the unity of the Spirit. We are one in Jesus Christ because of the things that the Lord has provided, those provisions that He has put in place whereby we can come into fellowship with the Lord and with one another. That's the unity of the Spirit. We have that precious fellowship. And so, yes, Paul gives these facts that we believe, these realities that we must accept, the truth in these matters, givens. See, these are the givens of the faith. We didn't create these things. They've been given to us. And when we accept these things, there is unity. And so we become part of the one body of Jesus Christ, the church. We are led by the one Spirit through the Word of God that's been revealed. We share in one hope, having accepted God's calling to an eternal inheritance. We serve one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom we have redemption. We hold to one faith, having made the confession of faith at the time of baptism. And then we were baptized into that one body. And all of this is because we believe with all of our heart in the one true and living God, the Creator. And ultimately, we praise Him who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings to the praise of His glory. And that's unity. That's what the Lord has provided for us. And we could spend a lot of time on any one of those, but what I want to think about just for a few moments is, especially as I believe in one baptism. What is the one baptism? Well, as I mentioned, we know that the New Testament, at least seven times that I can think of, refer to different kinds of baptisms in different contexts. Baptisms other than the one baptism that Paul has in mind here. For example, we think about the word baptism, you know, that's really not an English word. It's really just a transliteration of the Greek word. Baptizo is the verb that means to dip or to plunge, to immerse. And so it's used sometimes in the ordinary sense of just washing. We read about in the Gospel of Luke and other places where some of the Pharisees criticized Jesus' disciples because they did not wash their hands before they ate. The word is baptized. They didn't baptize their hands. We have the same kind of uses in various places where, like in Mark chapter 7, verse 4, that Jesus talked about all the various Jewish traditions of washing of the vessels. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 2 talks about various washings, the teaching about various washings, and saying, you know, we don't want to go back to those things. The point here is these washings, they could be ordinary washings. Sometimes they were ceremonial washings that were part of the law of Moses. We can go back and read about some of those in the Old Testament. But those are referred to as washings, as baptisms. That's not the one baptism, is it? We also read about in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 2, Paul makes this comment that the children of Israel, back in the days of Moses, were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, that's a figurative usage of the term baptism, because they passed through the sea. And so Paul wants to make a point here is that didn't keep them from making a lot of mistakes, and they stumbled. And they failed to enter into their rest because they grumbled and rebelled against the Lord, even though they had been baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. We also have a figurative usage in Luke chapter 12, verse 50, where Jesus says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and great is my distress until it is accomplished." What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about the suffering that's coming up. We've been talking about that in our study of Luke. We've already come to that part of the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is telling his disciples that I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be delivered up and suffer these things. And so he makes that statement, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I'm filled with great distress until it is accomplished." That was a baptism for him. That's a figurative usage too, isn't it? And of course we read about John baptizing in water. Was that the one baptism? And John the Baptist came preaching repentance and calling the people to be baptized. Well, of course, that's not the one baptism, because John was saying, you need to prepare for the one who is to come. He's the Messiah. We even read about some Christians in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 that Paul encountered there, and Paul found out they had been baptized, but only in the baptism of John. And so he taught them about the one baptism. They were baptized then in the name of Jesus Christ. See, there was a difference there. And we also read in Matthew chapter 3 that John said that the one who was coming after him would baptize with fire. That's another baptism. Baptized with fire. Well, what is he talking about? Well, in that context, he talks about how he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. And that's a way of describing the coming judgment. He's referring to the separating and the purging power and effect of the gospel. It's going to be a baptism of fire. That's a figurative usage of baptism, isn't it? So, we have all those different kinds of baptisms. And then, of course, we have Jesus telling his apostles that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. And that would be on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And he explains to them that in doing so, that would empower them to be witnesses, to go forth into all the world, beginning at Jerusalem, and then to Judea and Samaria and to the remotest parts of the earth. They would be his witnesses. This would empower them. And so, we read in that chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost that the Holy Spirit baptized them, that overwhelmed them. And it says that there were all these visible and audible signs of the Holy Spirit coming upon them, but the most important audible or visible sign was they began to speak in tongues. So people could understand them in their own language as they proclaimed the unsearchable riches of Christ, the gospel message that was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. But that wasn't the one baptism that Paul speaks of either. All of those different baptisms, you see, different usages of the term, there was a reason, a context for each one. Some of them in a figurative way. Some of them were other forms of baptism that John the Baptist was involved with. And, of course, what the apostles were promised. But those were not the one baptism. So what is the one baptism? And what makes it unique? That's what I want to think about for just a few more moments here this morning. There is one baptism that every child of God, every Christian, has accepted. One baptism. One baptism that makes them one, that unites us in Christ into one body. And so what makes this baptism unique? And why is this one baptism included as part of the foundation of the unity that we have? I want to just share three thoughts with you. There's a lot we could say on this subject, but I think we can say what we need to say with three thoughts to take and think about. First is this, that the one baptism rests upon our faith and obedience to Jesus Christ. The one baptism rests upon our faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4 is a key verse in this, in the middle section of what we read a moment ago. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It starts with accepting the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. And where do we see that? We see that in a pivotal text, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, after his death and resurrection, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see authority? It's all through that. It's all through that. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. And when you go and you baptize people, it is in the name of or by the authority of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You can't say that about any other act, much less any other act of baptism. It sets it apart. It shows that we acknowledge the authority. This is the Great Commission baptism, you see. There's only one Great Commission baptism. You go and you baptize them. This is water baptism. We see that demonstrated in all of the examples of baptism in the New Testament throughout the book of Acts. And so it was a very important step, a beginning step in their Christian walk. But it rests upon the authority of Jesus Christ and our faith in Him and our willingness to go and obey His commands. That's what baptism is all about. It is an expression of our acceptance of His Lordship. Mark's account of it is put this way. He said, go and preach the gospel to the whole creation, to every creature. You see, this is a universal gospel. It's a universal gospel, and it's a universal offer of salvation. And so, the call for people to come to Him in faith and Baptism is a universal call. He goes on to say then, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so we see the importance of baptism in that way. We see various examples of it in the accounts in Acts. I think about the account of the Ethiopian man in Acts 8. An account we recently considered in a lesson. And you know, after Philip spoke and studied with him as they were reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he talked about the suffering servant, suffering as a sheep that led to slaughter, suffering for our sins, by his stripes we are healed. Then Philip, from that same passage, preached Jesus to him, the gospel. And you know what the Ethiopian then said? He said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? That's the one baptism. It's based on the story of Jesus. It's based on the story of Jesus that goes all the way back to the promises of the prophets. That's how important that is. Recognize who he is, as Jesus, as the Christ, the Son of the living God. The one baptism rests upon that. That's why we confess our faith in that with the time we're baptized. He said to these children, if you believe, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And they both went down into the water. Philip was with the eunuch, and he baptized him. Is that the one baptism? Yes, that's the one baptism. Because that is something that every baptized believer throughout this world, we're united with them. We have this unity because we've all submitted to that same great thing. So mine is unique to me. I think about out there in those hills of Tennessee, at the Old Rock Church. You have other memories. But the baptism is the same for all of us, isn't it? There's one baptism. Another way to look at this is to remember that the one baptism looks to the promise of salvation. It looks to the promise of salvation. Remember that what we saw in the Great Commission, Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall what? Shall be saved. There's salvation. What is the salvation? It is the forgiveness of sin. It is the redemption that we have through the blood of Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, and the resulting cleansed conscience that the Bible talks about. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, then Peter preaches that great sermon where he talks about the crucified Christ and how this crucified Christ was raised from the dead. He was his body was not left there in the grave. He came forth from the grave and been exalted to the right hand of God as Lord in Christ. And the people were pierced to the heart and they said, what shall we do? Remember Peter's answer. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. On that day, 3,000 responded to that one baptism. And there would be many more after that. You see, it's unique because it looks to the promise of salvation. There's no other baptism. Even of these various so-called baptisms that we talked about, example from the New Testament, they're not going to carry that promise. And so we look to salvation. We have that hope, the way Paul himself had it described to him when he was waiting there in the city of Damascus, and Ananias came and spoke to him, and he said, and now why do you delay? Rise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So Paul then knew what it meant to talk about the one baptism because he experienced it.
We need to put out of our minds any idea that baptism is just a ritual. We need to put out of our minds any idea that baptism is just a ceremony. or that it's only symbolical. Now, it is a ceremony, and it does have symbolism in it, but those are not the important things. The important thing is that it's obedience to God, it is an act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is it takes away our sin. So Peter wrote about this. He says baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It's not just taking a bath in a physical sense. Rather, it is an appeal to God for a good conscience. An appeal to God for a good conscience. You know what you can do after you've obeyed the gospel and gone to the waters of baptism? There's no greater feeling than that moment to know my sins have been washed away. I don't have to carry the guilt anymore. The Lord has forgiven me. And that's what we all remember, isn't it? The one baptism. But remember that Paul puts this in a list of things that pertain to our unity. And so we want to conclude with this observation. The one baptism is unique and special because it and it alone unites us with Jesus Christ and incorporates us into the body of Christ. That's what the one baptism does. It unites us with Christ. Let's consider two passages with me. Let's go first to Romans chapter 6 and remember what Paul wrote here in verses 3 and 4. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. The one baptism unites us with Jesus Christ, even in his death. It is a burial with Christ. And so that's why I selected that song that I shared with us earlier, where it talks about how we're buried with Christ. And the old self is put to death and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And then consider what Paul writes to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." That is, you have put on Christ. What is that? That is being united with Christ. That is entering into a spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all what? You are all one in Christ Jesus." Isn't that what Paul means when he says in Ephesians chapter 4 that there is one baptism, that we're baptized into one body? This is what unites us. We're united into one body and we have this glorious fellowship in the body of Christ. We can think about this morning that we share this blessed fellowship with every baptized believer the world over. Who every one of them who are also gathered today to honor and serve our Lord Jesus Christ, because we have been united with him, and in doing so we are united with one another. He says,
we are one in Christ. And you know, it doesn't matter what our background is. It doesn't matter whether we're Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter what our social status is. It doesn't matter what our race may be. It doesn't matter what kind of checkered past we may have had. We come to Christ and we are one. And then he says, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. There's that hope, the one hope that he talks about, the one hope of our calling. In fact, it occurred to me as I studied this passage again that there is a sense in which baptism is so unique. Baptism, the one baptism in this passage, okay, is so unique that it brings together all of these seven ones. Think about it. There is one Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptism has a connection with Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we sing. There is one faith. And baptism is an expression of our faith in Jesus Christ. There is one body. And when we're baptized into Christ, we are baptized into the one body of Jesus Christ. And then there is that one hope, because as the apostle has said here in Galatians, we become the children of God through baptism. And as children of God, we are heirs to his promise. So we could talk about these seven ones here, but it's the act of baptism as much as anything that brings those things together into one. Therefore, we come to enjoy all of them. You see, baptism is a unifying act. We sometimes miss that in our emphasis on baptism. Sometimes, and rightly so, we emphasize that the necessity of baptism to be saved from our sins. And we've got to do that to obey the Lord. But I want to tell you, we better not overlook the fact the Bible is very strong in emphasizing that baptism is to be a unifying act. That's what brings us together. We are brothers and sisters in the Lord, in the family of God, because we have experienced this new birth. We are the children of God and heirs according to the promise. It's a unifying thing. It is a foundation of Christian unity. And it could be also be said this way, that the one baptism is in a sense the door. It's the door, the entrance into the body of Christ. And ultimately into the gates of heaven itself. I want to go to heaven. Because the journey of this life is not complete until we finally have made it there. And that's what we're striving to do. Our purpose of our existence, made in the image of God Himself, was for us to have fellowship with Him. And we're just now only experiencing a foretaste of that. Of that future glory. Of being with Him eternally. Unhindered. Total and complete access to His glorious throne. As Christians, we are united by virtue of having declared our allegiance to Jesus Christ and made part of His people. So like we sang earlier, sin hath no more its cruel dominion. Walking in newness of life, I am free. Glorious life of Christ my Redeemer, which He so richly shareth with me. Let's all be thankful for the fact that we've come this far and we made the decision to come to Christ and to be baptized, to be united with Him, to be clothed with Christ. And we have the privileges that we have and the hope that we have before us. If we can help anyone, your desire to serve the Lord, if we can help you in any way, we sing this invitation song now at this time. Let's stand as we sing.